Good morning. It is a joy to see each and every one of you here today. And I know that there's a lot of trepidation in the world today. There just is. And we respect that and we honor that. And so today's message that I want to share is one that I hope will serve us as a reminder. A reminder that even when things are bleak, when concerns are at a fever pitch, that we're going to be okay. And okay doesn't mean that we may not get sick. And okay doesn't mean that we might not get extremely ill. But okay means that I'm in the arms of my Savior. What happens beyond that is pure awe and wonder. So what I want to share today is a message that I hope we can use as a reminder for ourselves, but we can share with a world that doesn't know our Savior, and a world that is in a lot of ways feeling hopeless at this very moment. That we can share with them and we can show them that we appreciate where they're at. But we have hope. A hope that we can give them and a hope that is secure. And so I hope that what I share this morning is not taken as in any way condescending to anybody's anxiety levels or their fears, because it's not intended in that way at all. I pray that it is words that comfort, words that encourage, words that uplift. With that said, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we confess in the uncertainty of life that sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we allow that to so infect us that our fears take over. Father, today, it's my prayer that each one here, but Father, also each one that these lives will touch, can remember that we're in the greatest of care because we are in your hand. And your word reminds us that not even the smallest sparrow drops to the ground that you're not aware of it. And how much more valuable are we? That your word tells us that you have created us just a little lower than the heavenly beings. That you are mindful of us, that you are aware, that you are a God who never slumbers or sleeps, and you are intimately aware of what's going on in your world today. Father, I pray for our world leaders as they seek to speak into this situation. Father, I pray they are speaking words of hope. I pray that they are seeking you for guidance in their responses. Father, I especially pray for the leaders of this nation. And whether we agree with them or we disagree with them politically, Father, we share a commonality in that we live in this nation together. And we want the best for everyone. And the best is you. And so, Father, may we be people that speak that in words, yes, but, Father, more important, in our actions. So, Father, just now I would ask that in the midst of the uncertainty of this virus that is going around, that you would allow us to find rest, that you would allow us to find peace. And I know that you will, because you promised that you will, in your arms and in your presence. So Father, just now, open our hearts to hear, our eyes to see, so that we may be Christ in this world, because that's what you've called us to do, to be a reflection of your Son. And so, Father, would you come now and speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. I woke up this morning with the tune and some of the words of a song that Cindy and I had never heard. Some of you may have, while we were at Johnson for homecoming. And the chorus is pretty simple. It just says, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. But the words that kept coming back to me were the very first words of this song in light of where we are in the world today. And the first stanza goes like this: in the darkness, in the darkness, in our fears, in our uncertainty, that darkness equates to uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow, don't we? It says, in the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. We couldn't see. We couldn't know what was coming. Then it says this: till from heaven you came running. We have a Savior that loves us. We have a Savior that loves this world. And the evidence of that love is an empty Roman cross and an empty borrowed tomb that held the remains of our Savior for 3 days. And the world, at least those who had trusted in the teachings of this wonderful Savior, they began to fear. They feared for their lives until that Sunday morning when everything changed. When God, with all authority, called his Son from that grave, and he stepped out alive. And he is alive today. And we are told through Scripture, sitting at the right hand of the Father, caring for us, watching for us. I don't want to make light of fears. Fears are real. And we all have them. Some are rational fears, some are irrational fears, and I'm not even going to judge those, because if they're your fear, as far as you are concerned, they are rational. They may not be rational to me, but they are to you. For example, there isn't much that does scare me. The only fear I have is the fear, and it's one that was handed down from my father, is the fear of being trapped in a building or in a house in a fire. I'm not afraid of heights. I'm not afraid of closed spaces. At least I never have been. That could change. And so when I learned that my son was afraid of heights, to me that was irrational. I could climb 35, 40 feet up into a tree when I was just a young child. My mom claimed I was a monkey. I wonder if that's where Simeon gets it. But my son was afraid of heights. And you've all heard me share the story of when we were at Philmont, and that became very obvious, even to his closest friends in Boy Scouts, when we were going up the side of Mount Baldy and we cleared the tree line and he could see out over the expanse and realize exactly how high he was. And that fear gripped him. It gripped him to a point where he laid flat on the side of that mountain, convinced that he was going to fall. He wasn't going to go anywhere. It was a very sloped mountain. There were not cliffs. There were not any of those things. But it didn't matter to him because all he could see was, I'm way up here, and I can see that small valley down there. And that fear was real. What helped him overcome it for that moment, he's still afraid of heights, folks, but for that moment, he made it to the top of that mountain because there were people that came alongside him and they loved him and they encouraged him. One scout came right beside him, kneeled down. Sorry, I get choked up every time I tell this story. Knelt down beside him, grabbed him by the arm and said, we'll walk together to the top. He could struggle through that fear because he wasn't alone. My daughter is terribly afraid of storms. That's irrational to me. I'm that guy that when they say there's a tornado coming, I run outside and start looking for it. It's irrational to me. It doesn't compute. It does compute to my wife. She's almost afraid of him as my daughter is. What calms them down? When dad comes inside and goes where they are. Because now dad's here. Everything's going to be okay. I don't have anything to be afraid of. You know, this isn't the first time we as a people have had to face a nationwide fear. Probably the one that is most relevant in our minds is September 11th. 2001. And we didn't know what this future held. None of us. Churches filled back up for a while because of the uncertainty. I've shared this story. My daughter was, I will never forget this night. My daughter was a freshman at Johnson, then Bible College, now university. Sorry, I have a scratchy nose. I will do hand sanitizer later. You're all far enough away from me. You're okay. She was at Johnston the day the planes hit the towers and hit the Pentagon and the one crashed in Pennsylvania. During the day they were together as students. They were praying and they were just trying to support one another and trying to make sense of everything that happened. But eventually they had to go back to their dorm rooms. And eventually they were See, there had been talk that Oak Ridge, the town that is just right near Knoxville, a place that has a nuclear recycling plant, the nuclear weapons are brought to be recycled. The rumor was they're coming for it next. The truth is, we didn't know what was going to happen next. We didn't know if there was going to be any more attacks, if there was that one. We were uncertain. And in uncertainty, we are afraid. And sometimes in uncertainty, we start to think and picture the worst. That never materializes. It could have. They very well could have been coming to Oak Ridge. I had no way of knowing. When she called me that night, and I told my daughter on the phone, I said, "Sweetie, I can't tell you. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or a week from tomorrow or a month from tomorrow. I can't tell you they aren't coming to blow that place up. I can't tell you they're not coming to hit the financial thing in Chicago, which I was close to. Not real close, but close enough. I was in Lafayette at the time. Couldn't tell her that. What I could remind her of was that she had a daddy that loved her, a mommy that cared. A brother that anyone I'd met loved more than he would ever say to anybody. Grandparents that cared for her. But I also reminded her that she had a father in heaven that was intimately aware of everything that was going on. None of it had escaped his gaze. None of it had he ignored and said, "Well, it's no big deal." He was intimately involved. Lives were lost on that day. You think the God in heaven didn't know that 3,000 of his children were wiped out on that day? And I simply reassured her that no matter what happened, even if they did come, and even if it was tragic and she would lose her life, yes, I would be, as an earthly father, I would be crushed. But as a child of God, I would know she was okay because she was with the Father. She was with my Father. as we struggle through this time, we don't know what tomorrow holds in this whole event that we're in right now. And we're going to hear all manner of things, and I'll talk a little bit about that in just a few minutes, but we're going to hear those things. And I will promise you, I shouldn't say promise, I will almost guarantee you that things are going to get a little worse before they get better. That's our experience. That's what happens in these things. We start to get more testing equipment out there from the professionals, and the numbers of cases are probably going to go up. They likely are going to go up. Are there going to be more people that die from it? I'd love to tell you no, but I don't believe that. There are going to be deaths. Hurting families. And so what I want you to understand first and foremost, if you haven't already heard my heart in this, we serve a God that is bigger than our fears. When 9/11 happened, I was asked to do a memorial type service, if you will, but at Kirby Risk's corporate offices in Lafayette, Indiana. He was a good Christian man. He knew my faith. He said, "Richard, would you put that together?" And immediately my heart went to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms that reassured me that even in the midst of this turmoil and in the midst of the unknown and the uncertainty, that God was still God. That God was still on his throne, and that God was still working even in the midst of the chaos. Listen to how the psalmist speaks in the first three verses of Psalm 46. He says this, reading from the New Living Translation, "God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge." Now, if you look real close, the psalmist paints a pretty bleak picture. The earthquakes come. The earth underneath you shakes violently. Buildings collapse. Some are built well, and they stand, but many will collapse. And unfortunately, sometimes people perish. And then he says, you've never been to the Rocky Mountains, I go there because I've been there. They are bigger than the Smokies. Okay? Now, the Smokies are mountains. They are. But when you compare the two, there isn't really a comparison. So since I have had the privilege and the blessing of seeing the Rockies, that's where I go to. Can I imagine those mountains crumbling and just going into the sea? That's a pretty big devastation. And if the world witnessed that, they would be in fear because there's uncertainty. They don't know what's coming next. And then he says, and don't forget that the ocean waves, the foam there, the waves are crashing into the shores. And if you've ever seen a wave crash, it takes stuff back out with it. It may bring a few of it back in, but it takes it out with it. This is a picture of the world in chaos, the world falling apart. And when we reach those moments of fear in our life, that is what we feel. We feel this devastation all around us. And yet, the psalmist says, we will not fear when these things come. So what's the secret? How are they overcoming that fear? He began the very psalm by telling us, our God is ever present. Our God is prepared at every second of every moment of our lives to be ready to care for us. Another place in the psalm says, our God never sleeps, nor does he slumber. He is always alert. He is always watching. He is always caring. He is always protecting, because that is who he is. But sometimes we misunderstand what it means to care and what it means to protect. Sometimes it's to take us out of the storm. Sometimes it's to leave us in the storm. And sometimes it's to take us home. Because the best protection is in his presence. Now, we don't like to think that. Because we're like everybody else. I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to do it today. Lord, I'm ready. Just not right now. And that's understandable. But sometimes the best protection God has for us is to call us home. God knows what is best. And he's bigger than anything this world can throw at us. The psalmist reminds us later in that 46th psalm with these words in verses 10 and 11. The first thing he says is be still. Be quiet. Stop everything. Your labor, your worries, your fears, your frets. Set all of those aside for just a moment. Be still and know that I am God. It's a pretty powerful statement, because this God is the same God who, on the day of creation or the week of creation, began to speak things into existence. Now that's some power, folks. That God is still God. And he goes on, he says, I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. But here's for me the part that just gives me that moment of saying, it's going to be okay. I love the way the New Living, the reason I picked this, reading it from this translation, is I love the way they phrase this. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. You think of a fortress, a buttress that is built and so sturdy and so strong that the enemy can't scale it, it can't come through it. That's our God. Even in the midst of uncertainty, He is still God. He's still that fortress. But He commands an army, folks. And that army lives among us. You remember I said the two things that calmed my children the most was having others there. What a promise. The Lord of heaven's armies is here. You're not alone. You don't even really have to fight this battle. Are there things that we need to do? Yes, which is about where I'm about ready to go. But before I get there, I just want to point out one more thing. And I got to be honest, this is not new to me. I didn't think this up. In fact, it came from a sermon that was preached last Sunday by someone many of you know quite well. His name is Scott Kenworthy. He was have known. Truth of it, I've always known the truth of it. I've even preached the truth of it, but I never looked at it this way in this text. You remember the story, the disciples have gotten into a boat and they're going out and the storm comes and Jesus is sleeping. It's found in Luke 8:22. Let me read that for you very quickly. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down from the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up. "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke and rebuked the winds and the raging waves. And another text says, he rose and said, "Shalom." And the waves calmed. He said, "Peace." He continues on. And they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Notice what it says next. And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey?" Scott pointed out that in the midst of this story, what we typically see is fear. And then a little bit of reassurance, and we get the calm. Notice we get it different here. The storm comes. We're struggling through the storm. And Jesus arises, and then comes the calm. Everything is smooth as silk, smooth as glass. And then it says, after all of that, the storm's over. There's calm. But the disciples are in fear. They're afraid. Why? Because they recognize the person who stood up, who calmed everything, who took the storm away, which should have taken away their fear, was one who could speak to creation would respond. They recognized they were in presence of a power that was so great that even the very nature of this world responded to his voice. So as we face these uncertain days ahead, I want you to know that your God is bigger than fear. That your God can speak into that. And I trust that maybe that will give you a moment to step back and just be reassured. You're not alone. God is here. He is well. King David understood that in the midst of uncertainty. The nation of Israel was threatened by the Philistine army while David was just a boy. There was uncertainty. Would Philistia be able to take over and oppress Israel? And a little shepherd boy goes and he stands toe to toe with a giant and beats him. This same David, while he was waiting to be king, had another king, a jealous king, who had everything in mind to kill him so that hopefully he would remain king. And David had the opportunity to put an end to it on more than one occasion. And David says, no, it's not my hands, it's in God's hands. Saul is God's anointed. When it's God's time, God will take care of it. David fled a son who is also jealous and wanted to be king. I believe it's through those type of moments in David's life, those moments of uncertainty, not knowing for sure what tomorrow held, but he knew who held tomorrow, that could write these words, "Even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death," David says, "I won't fear. I will not be afraid." But don't miss why he won't be afraid. Not because he thinks he's big enough to overcome whatever it is he's facing, because he didn't. He says, "I will not fear because you are with me. Your rod and your staff bring comfort to my soul." But we also, if we want to overcome our fears, we need to be aware of the things that are going on. We can't turn a blind eye to them, but we need to also understand that there are truths and there are fiction. We need to be able to be wise and discern what is right and what is true. Folks, if you're getting all of your information from Facebook, that's probably a dangerous place to be getting it. Now, there may be some truthful stuff there, but I'm going to encourage you to check it against those who are experts, those that understand what we're up against, the people from the CDC, our leaders, the task force, and all that are working on this. They are in the trenches for us every day. Yes, we're watching the numbers go up because they're reporting that, but they're also working to take care of us. And so we need to balance that and understand that this is real. But we don't have to necessarily be afraid of it. If we are alert, then we know how to cope with it. There's a passage in Scripture that speaks of a group of men. David is fleeing from Saul. And in 1 Chronicles, we get a list of those that come to stand with him. And this is the description of one of those groups. It's found in 1 Chronicles 12, 32. And it says this, again, reading from the New Living Translation. From the tribe of Issachar, we refer to them often as the men of Issachar. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 20 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the time and knew the best course for Israel to take. Folks, we have men of Issachar in our lives, and we need to be like men of Issachar. We need to be informed. We need to make sure that we are alert and watching and understanding, but we need to be wise in choosing where we're going to find our answers. And then we need to put into practice those things that they've called us to do. We don't need to go off the deep end and run around and buy all the toilet paper in the world up so that we're okay. One 36-thing pack is probably enough for a household right now. That's just me, though. But we do need to take precautions, and we need to be wise, and we need to be plugged in. And so we need to do this not just for ourselves, but those that we love, and we need to do it for our community. And we're trying to practice that even here today as we sent out the notice that we would come together and that we would worship. But we offered those words of safety and things that we're trying to practice. And so we don't have a lot of hand sanitizers, but there's a few of them around the building, and they're there for you to use because that's advised. They advise us to wash our hands for 20 seconds. I don't know if I actually make 20 seconds most of the time. I've heard different ways of being sure. You can say your ABCs. You can sing Jesus Loves Me. My favorite is the one my son posted. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. It's a 5-year mission. And if you go through that whole saying, you get about 20 seconds, they tell me. I don't know. I haven't timed it. It doesn't matter, but we need to be doing those things. We do need to be cognizant of that. We need to honor those things that they're telling us and practicing good hygiene and as best we can that social distancing that we can. I understand why the bigger churches are not meeting today. I don't condemn them. But I'm going to guess that many of those large churches have as many people in their sanctuary at this moment as we do because they are live streaming a service. So they're not closed. They're just trying to honor what the experts have called them to do. And I applaud them for that. But I also applaud them to say, we haven't given up on our mission. We're still being true to what God has called us to do. And so they're bringing in their praise teams. And they're bringing in their audio staff and their video staff and all of those people in order to make sure that they can share the message of the gospel. But they're practicing what has been asked of them in large groups not to meet and to practice that social distancing. And that's good. We're going to do communion a little bit different. Dave pointed you to the slides, and what we've done is on this side, you'll notice we have actually the cup trays. In there are individual cups with a piece of the communion bread in it, so that it's not all clumped together and you're not all those different ones, and somebody's worried about it. This way you got one individual cup. And we're not putting them back in trays. We're going to go straight to the trash cans with them. It just seems wise and prudent to follow the wisdom of the experts and to be men of Issachar. And there are other things that we can practice if we choose. We Cindy and I, we do this fairly regularly, but some of you may not. We use the park and pick up at Kroger. So Cindy will go online and she'll order groceries, and when she gets off work at 5, that way they're ready. She just drives over, she parks, they bring it out, and we've limited the amount of contact. We've done that social distancing. I'm not telling you you have to. Am I afraid to walk into a grocery store today? No, I'm not. I'm not. But I want to honor others as best I can. And so maybe you want to consider that. And yet, I'm not going to tell you shouldn't go out today. Many of you go out on Sunday and have lunch at a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with that. We have been inundated to the point my wife is really frustrated with emails from restaurants that we frequent very often that have our email that here is what we are doing to make sure that your dining time can be a pleasure but also be one that is safe. And they give us the list of these things. And so they're practicing what the CDC and the experts have called them to do. And I believe that it's safe. And we need to go on with life. We need to be people that live like we believe Jesus Christ has our back. We can go one step further, and some of us absolutely should. When we look around, as you look around this auditorium today, there are many that are normally here that aren't because they're in what the CDC says is a high risk. God love them, they stayed home. I don't condemn them for them. I applaud them for that because that is what the recommendation is. And because of that, though, I think there's something else that we as a church needs to do. And I'll try to run through this really quick. And it's this. We are still called to be the church. That hasn't changed in the light of anything. And we are still called to be present in the lives of our community. Now, we may not be able to do that in a face-to-face, but we can still be present in the lives of those around us. I think maybe the time I was most fearful was in that window from the time I collapsed in church on Sunday morning at the age of 35, and they diagnosed me with mitral valve prolapse. But no more than that day I collapsed in church and they rushed me in an ambulance to a hospital. And they ran me through all kinds of tests and they say, we don't find anything. It's not your heart and we don't find anything. And so they send me home. But my father had just gone through quadruple bypass surgery. And I was scared. Because it was uncertain. They said that it wasn't this, but they couldn't tell me what it was. And it was evident that I collapsed in church. There were plenty of witnesses that said he wasn't his normal self. And I got home and I wasn't feeling any better, so Cindy took me back to the emergency room. And I was placed in 24-hour observation. And I was still afraid. My wife was there, she was present. But you know what I needed? Now, this may sound weird. I was 35 years old. I don't make apologies for it. I needed my mom. In that moment, I needed my mom, who was 2 hours away. And I did not expect her to drive 2 hours. But she became present for me. Because she picked up a phone and she called me. Not because She heard I was in the hospital. That's why she called. And my mom was present. And just hearing her voice and the words that she said eased my fears. My fears didn't go away. My wife will tell you, for the next 6 months, I would not let her out of my side. I needed her presence. Presence is important. It helps ease those fears. Proverbs tells us in 12:25 that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. In that moment, it was the words of my mother that lifted my spirit. And we as a church can be that for those around us that are struggling through this. We can be those people that are giving those words of encouragement. For by being the church, we remind them of the one important thing, and that is that they are not alone in this battle. They're not alone in this struggle. And the first thing that it says is that it points them, as we are leaning in, to the one who has got us all covered. It points us back to the cross. It points us back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who paid the price for each and every one of us. Secondly, it lets them know that we as a church, whether it be the community or whether it be those that are part of our normal group that meets here on Sunday mornings, it reminds them that they are not alone, that the church is still here for them. We're still called to serve, and we are going to continue to serve as we always have. Matthew 25, 37 through 40 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It goes like this: "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me.'" As long as we continue to serve. Now, we may not be able to, again, if we're honoring what they're going through and the struggles that they're having, they may not want that face-to-face contact. But that doesn't mean we can't serve them. That doesn't mean that there aren't ways we can provide food for them. That doesn't mean that there aren't ways we can provide clothing for them. Maybe we take it and we put it on their doorstep, or maybe we put it out here on this doorstep and they come and they get it. But there are ways that we can do that. And in that moment, we are being present in their lives. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, we are being present in their lives. But there's other ways. We may not be able to physically be present with those, but I encourage you to look around. If there's someone you see that isn't here, that is normally here, you want to be present? Send them a little card this week. Or better yet, pick up a phone and call them. Oh, and at the end of that conversation, when you say, "And I'm praying for you," pray for them right there on the phone. It may feel a little weird for you, but I promise you, it will mean everything to them. Because too often, I'll pray for you, and the minute we hang up the phone, we're off to something else. And as much as we meant to pray, we missed it. But you see, there are ways, even in these restricted times, that we can be present in the life of those around us. We can be present today, folks, in the lives of those, as Dave did this morning. The 14 or whatever students that have been over in Europe that have been having a struggle to get back. Pray for them. And you're present because God is present. Because you've activated the Spirit. If you got nothing else, I want you to remember this. And it's the words of our Savior Jesus. This says this, and in some of the last words he would share with his disciples before he would go to that cross, found in John 16:33. Again, it's a passage many of us have heard over and over again. He says, I've said these things to you, and that me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will face troubles. You will have fears. And then he says this, but take heart. Rest assured. Know above everything else that I have got your back. I have overcome the world. Some of the things that Jesus was saying, I have said these things to you, were things like this. You have a place for all eternity. John 14, in my Father's house is many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, abide in my love, and I will abide in you. John 16, before he closes with that passage I just read, he promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. All of these things, he says, I have told you so that you might not fear, that you might have peace. So as we are called to navigate these next few weeks and possibly months of uncertainty, we can help curb the fear of our own selves, but also those of others. And I'm going to go backwards in what I shared with you by being present and meeting the needs of those who are not able to be out. To be wise and alert and aware, wisely practicing the things that the experts, and don't listen to the fringe. There's fringe on both sides, and don't listen to them, but listen to the experts and practice what they are calling you to do. But most importantly, placing our trust in the one who speaks with authority and has overcome the world. I want to leave you with the words of a song that has come to mean the world to me at all times, but especially in times like this. It's a song I had the privilege of singing as being part of the traveling gospel choir at Johnson University. And the words go like this. You don't have to worry. And you don't have to be afraid. Joy comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last always. For there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. So when your tests and trials, they seem to get you down, and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found, remember, there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, my life is in your hands.